We come this evening to Matthew chapter 20 and verses 1 to 16, the story of the workers in the vineyard. Jesus tells this story to illustrate the amazing grace and mercy of God to all those who come into the kingdom of God. The story is stressing that salvation is all of God's grace. That salvation is not achieved by our good works, is not achieved by our merit. Our salvation, our being a Christian, our being in the kingdom of God, is due to the grace and the mercy of God alone. That's the big message that comes across in this story. But to understand this story of Jesus, this story perhaps more than some of the others, we need to understand the context in which Jesus told this story. And so I want to look at that context first of all this evening. If you go back as far as chapter 19 and verse 1, you'll see that Jesus is now in the Judean area and is on the east side of the Jordan. So Jesus has left the Galilean area, he's moved south, and once again great crowds of people have come to hear him, and he continues to heal many people and to have further hostile confrontations with the scribes and Pharisees. You see that in chapter 19, verses 2 and 3. And having blessed the little children that were brought to him, in verse 13, a prominent, rich, young ruler comes to Jesus in verse 16. He would have been somebody who would have been under 40 years of age. He's clearly very rich. And this young ruler incident that gives rise to a private conversation with the disciples that then leads on to Jesus telling the story of the workers in the vineyard. A number of commentators note that the chapter division is not too helpful here. Chapter 19 runs straight through into chapter 20. And so this story was told, the story of the workers in the vineyard, was told to the disciples. It was specifically addressed to them. It was not addressed to the multitudes, as so many of Jesus' stories were. This was addressed to the disciples. Jesus wanted the disciples to grasp that those who come into the kingdom of God do so on the basis of the undeserved mercy of God. And so if you and I are a Christian tonight, it is not because we have achieved some level of acceptance with God. It's not because we've done something to earn our salvation. We are not Christians because we were born into a Christian family. We're not Christians because we give money regularly to the church or because we're basically good people. We are Christians because God chose to have mercy upon us. He loved us. And so as a Christian, we have received the most amazing mercy and grace of God, which has forgiven all our wrongdoings in the sight of a holy and a righteous and a pure God. And so this rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He wants to enter the kingdom of God. We give him credit for that. He desperately wanted to enter into the kingdom of God. He wants to be a Christian. He thinks he's well on his way to becoming a Christian, but he knows he's not quite there yet. And hence he asks Jesus the question in verse 16, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And the big emphasis is on the do. "I've come so far, Jesus, but I've not yet got there. I've not got peace in my heart and my soul. I'm not yet in the kingdom. What thing must I now do that I might enter into this kingdom?" I wonder if you collect Tesco club card points. Or perhaps you're not a Tesco shopper, perhaps you're a Sainsbury's shopper and you collect Nectar points. I can't go beyond those two supermarkets, that's the end of my knowledge of supermarkets. But perhaps you collect some points, week by week. Each time you shop, you get the points. And when you have enough points, you trade them in, you cash them in, and you get money off your shopping, or you get some reward. You earn the reward. You collect the points until you have enough. This rich young ruler thought that he could build up his points total. He felt that he could build up his merit total. He could get enough until he had sufficient to get eternal life. To him, it was just simply a case of building and building and building until you got enough merit, you got enough points, and that's it. You enter then into the kingdom. And so he's saying to Jesus, what more points do I need to get? And how do I get those extra points? What more merit do I have to get so that I can have eternal life? And he says to Jesus, look at my merit points so far. From my youth, I have kept the commandments. He says that to Jesus there in verse 20. All these things, he says, I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? That's the young man to Jesus. What do I still lack? Look at my merit points, Jesus. Murder? Not me. I never hurt anyone. Tick in the box. Points. Adultery? Not me. Been true and faithful from my youth. Tick in the box. More points. Steal? Never taken a thing that was not mine. Tick in the box. More points. Bearing false witness? Never done that. More points. Honouring father and mother? Oh, I've done that. More points. Loving neighbour as yourself? Oh, yes, I've done that too. You see, my points total, Jesus, is very great. I've got great merit. I'm almost there. I've got lots of credit. But what else must I do to get eternal life? Mark 10:17 tells us the young man ran up to Jesus. He's desperate. He's well respected. He's morally upright. He's reverent. He's respectful. For Mark says he knelt before Jesus. But his inner soul is restless. What more must I do? What more must I do to earn eternal life? If there's a price, I'll pay it. If there's an action I must do, I'll do it. Whatever I lack, verse 20, I'll do it. And then Jesus puts his finger on this young man's real problem in verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come. Follow me. We read in verse 22. He went away sad. You see, this young man was attached to his material possessions. And Jesus was saying to this man, let go of everything and trust me. You see that at the end of verse 21, Jesus calls him, follow me. Stop doing. Stop building. Let go of everything. Follow me. Trust me. Forget all about this merit building. Put aside all this points collecting. Set aside all this doing of things. Leave it all behind. But do follow me. You see, he was willing to do anything, but not to follow and trust Jesus. And so he walked away sorrowful. And as far as we know, he never obtained the eternal life that his restless soul was seeking. And after Jesus had commented to the disciples that it is hard for those attached to possessions, the possessions of this world, to enter the kingdom of God. After Jesus had explained that people who want to hang on to what they have and much of the sinful life that they have, the people that want to hold on to their possessions, their status quo, Jesus said it's so hard for them to enter the kingdom of God. For you must let go of all and trust Jesus. And so there Jesus explains that in verses 23 and 24. And the disciples were rather surprised at this. And they asked Jesus in verse 25, "Who then can be saved?" And from Peter's point of view, if the prominent people in society, like this rich ruler, who was well respected and very religious, if people like him can't get into the kingdom of heaven, then who can? And in reply, Jesus says, "It is impossible for anyone to save themselves by what they do." Verse 26. "But with God, all things are possible." If this young man would just let go of everything and come follow Jesus, if he would just trust Jesus, with God, all things are possible. Peter doesn't seem to grasp that Jesus is saying that salvation is a gift. That salvation is a gift from the hands of a merciful and a gracious heavenly Father. Because Peter jumps forward in verse 27 and says, "Look, we have left all." See, says Peter, "we've left all. We've burnt our bridges. We've forsaken everything. We've left our career, family. We've followed you, we've left it all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What's in it for us? What's our reward going to be? We've done what this young man couldn't and wouldn't do. We've forsaken it all and we've followed you, Jesus." And Jesus does tell Peter in verse 28, that along with the other disciples, he will ultimately be richly rewarded. Judas excluded, of course, because he was actually replaced. That's why Jesus does refer to 12, but it doesn't include Judas. And indeed, all believers, when Jesus returns, will be rewarded. Jesus explains that there in verse 29. "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Those who truly follow me, says Jesus, they shall inherit eternal life. And then Jesus comes to this firm saying in verse 30. "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And it's in that context that he tells the story of the workers in the vineyard. And when Jesus says in verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first," he is saying that those who think they deserve some special favor from the Lord because they're rich and religious, like the ruler who's just come to speak to Jesus, they'll be last. But those who are last, like Peter, who have left all and followed Jesus, they may find themselves first when Jesus comes again. In other words, heaven's value system is not like the world's. Heaven's system is based on grace. Heaven's system is based on mercy. The world's system has always been and is today in our society. The world's system is based on prominence, wealth, and achievements. Heaven's system is based on grace and mercy. So the rich young ruler goes away empty, whereas the disciples will be richly blessed in the kingdom of God. So that's something of the content that leads up to this story of the workers in the vineyard. But what's the content of the story Jesus tells? The context in chapter 19 has shown that salvation and the gift of eternal life is completely the work of God. Entering heaven is entirely dependent on the grace and mercy of God, and not on account of any merit or good works. And then we have the story of the workers in the vineyard, told, remember, to the disciples only. Told to disciples who were often keen to know which of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They had a big, big hang-up about that issue. Who of them was going to be the greatest? Just back in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, they came to Jesus asking, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And in Mark 9, 33, 35, very helpful passage here too, the disciples had been disputing who was going to be greatest of them in the kingdom, and Jesus says to them in Matthew 9 and verse 35, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Again, Jesus is teaching them that heaven's value system is not like the world's, that salvation and heaven is all about grace and mercy. Nothing is earned, nothing is deserved. And then Jesus tells a story. The owner of apparently very large vineyard has work to be done in it. And he goes out to the marketplace to hire some workers. He goes early in the morning, verse 1. This would probably have been 6 a.m. And those wanting work have gathered and they agree to be hired and they agree to work for a denarius a day. That was the going rate for a day's work in those days. Excuse me. The equivalent would be our minimum wage, £8.21 an hour. And as this was going to be a 12-hour shift, it would have been about £100 a person for a day's work. So they've agreed their daily rate, £100. And having agreed that rate with the owner, they go off into his vineyard, verse 2. Then at 9 a.m., which in the Jewish clock was the third hour, the owner goes back to the marketplace, hires some more workers. Only this time he doesn't specify an hourly rate, but he commits to paying them whatever is right, verse 3. The owner does the same thing at 12 noon and sends more workers into the vineyard. It must have been a big vineyard. And then at 3 p.m., which is the ninth hour of verse 5, the owner hires some more workers. And then at the 11th hour, which was 5 p.m., just 1 hour before clocking off time, he finds some more people who have not worked all day because no one's hired them. And he sends them into the vineyard on the same terms. That is verse 7, whatever is right you will receive. Now here the owner is being very benevolent. He's hiring those no one else wanted to hire. And at a time when it was well past the normal time to hire people. Well, payday comes, or pay time comes. And the owner is going to settle up with all the workers, as was the biblical practice in those days. And you can read about the way in which that was set out in Leviticus 19 and verse 13. They didn't have weekly pay, monthly pay. You worked, you were paid. That was the system. So it's time to pay. Now, clearly the owner is very rich, and as I say, he must have had a very large vineyard because he's hired an awful lot of people. But notice the owner is firmly in charge. He hires whom he wishes to. He's under no obligation to these people in the marketplace, but he comes time and time again and hires them. And the key point here in this story is that God is in charge of his kingdom. He is sovereign, and he will bring into his kingdom whom he wishes to bring into his kingdom. God rules over his kingdom. No one can gate crash into his kingdom. And as the rich young ruler has found out, no one can buy their way. No one can earn their way into his kingdom. Salvation and the privilege of being in God's kingdom is a free gift of grace and mercy, not the consequence of human effort. And so in the story, the foreman is given the task of paying the people, verse 8. And he is to call all the labourers together. And then he is to start paying those who were hired at the 11th hour. They wouldn't have been expecting that. These people, they'd come at 5 o'clock. They'd only worked an hour. Whereas those who started at 6 a.m. had worked for 12 hours. They'd worked through the heat of the day, and they probably had had very few breaks from their labour. They would have been tired. They would have wanted to be just paid up and go home to rest. 12-hour shifts, long enough for anyone, isn't it? Especially in the heat out there. Surely they should just be paid up, take their £100 and go home. Well, imagine their surprise when they are the ones who are left until last. But how much more must have been their surprise when these who are called forward, who had come at the 11th hour at 5 o'clock and had worked only 1 hour, my, they'd barely got the instruments out to do the work, to do the gardening. They'd hardly collected a grape. And they're given £100, a full day's wage. And then the 3 p.m. people get £100. Then the 12 noon people get £100. Then the 9 a.m. people get £100. That's what it means in verse 8, beginning with the last to the first. And finally, the 6 a.m. people come forward. They thought, surely, we're going to get more than 100. But no. They get £100. They expected more. They were the first ones. They'd walked more hours than anyone else. And so the story tells us that these last ones were not at all happy, and they take their complaint to the landowner. They feel they've got a justifiable complaint. They're very grieved that those that were hired at the 11th hour have been made equal with them, they having worked 12 hours. But the owner is very firm with them in verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? You agreed your daily rate. You've worked and I've paid you." He's also quite firm in verse 14, saying, "Look, I'm in charge. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. I am in charge. It's my vineyard, and I will give to my workers as I wish. And if I wish to give the same to the last as to the first, it's my vineyard, my right to do so." And he also makes it clear in verse 15, he's done nothing wrong. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? Are you so full of envy because I'm good?" because I'm generous with my own money, does that upset you? And Jesus then concludes the story with the fact that the last will be first and the first will be last. So what is the challenge that comes from this story? Well, as we've really been saying all the way through this evening, we have done nothing to merit or earn our salvation. As a Christian tonight, you and I are on our way to heaven. You and I already have the gift of eternal life. As Christians, as the Apostle Paul says, we're already dwelling in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We're already in the heavenlies. Oh, there's a little more to come. There is the valley of the shadow of death through which we must pass, and then we will see Jesus face to face. But we're already in the heavenlies. We're already in his presence. We're already under his hand. We're already forgiven, restored, healed. We are with Christ. But not due to any merit of our own. The rich young ruler thought he was well on his way toward eternal life. He thinks he has just one more thing to do, Matthew 19 and verse 16. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And we must all accept that there is no good thing that we can do to gain admission to God's kingdom. You see, we are the ones who are in the marketplace. We are the ones out there in that marketplace of Jesus' story. We are the ones who are outside of the vineyard. We were the ones who were outside of the kingdom of God. And we couldn't buy our way in. We couldn't earn our way in. We couldn't bribe our way in. We couldn't argue our way in. There was no reason for God to hire us. Why should God call us into his vineyard? Because he wants to show his grace and his mercy. Of his free grace and love, he called us to follow Jesus. And when we followed Jesus, when by his grace we were enabled to leave all and follow him, Jesus took us by the hand, didn't he? And he took us to the cross of Calvary. And as Paul said this morning about Bunyan, he took us to the cross of Calvary and we saw our burden of sin fall off our back and roll down the hill. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus took our wrongdoing. Jesus took our iniquity. Jesus took our failings. Jesus took all that was bad about us and he rolled it away. And then Jesus took us by the hand to an empty tomb. And he showed us that he was risen from the dead. And he promised us, as I am alive, you shall be alive. As I am risen, you shall be risen. As I have eternal life, you shall have eternal life. You shall be where I am. We shall be alive forevermore with Jesus. We are freely given what the rich young ruler desired, eternal life. And Paul makes this act of God very clear in Ephesians 2, verse 4. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What great things God has done for our souls. Excuse me a moment. And then the second challenge. Christians have the same reward of eternal life. Every person taken into the vineyard received the same. Every Christian, no matter how long or how hard they work within the kingdom of God on earth, will receive the same when they come to heaven. The dying thief on the cross and the Apostle Paul received the same basic reward when they came to heaven. And what is that basic reward? Eternal life. Paul had to labor. Paul had to be beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. He had to pass through many trials and tribulations and many dangers before he came to enter into the Lord's presence in glory. The dying thief, he had perhaps an hour and he was gone. Yet both had the same eternal life. Oh, the Bible teaches there will be rewards for Christian service, but even they are not rewards of merit, they're rewards of grace. And Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 3 and says simply in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 14, he will receive a reward. So yes, there will be rewards for faithful service in heaven, but that's not the point Jesus is making in this story, and that's not the point that I am preaching upon tonight. I am not dealing with rewards in heaven. I am dealing with the basic thing that we are all given when we enter into heaven, eternal life. And in this story, Jesus wants his disciples and us to grasp that the same status will be given to every Christian. And it will be given on the basis of God's grace in Jesus Christ alone. So if you are a Christian, you will receive the full benefits of God's immeasurable grace, just as everyone else in God's kingdom. Your place in heaven isn't a timeshare, where the time you can spend there is determined by the length of time you spent doing God's work here on earth. There are no timeshares in heaven. There's no time in heaven. It's eternity. Nor are the blessings of redemption given out in proportion to our personal achievements. Nor is forgiveness measured by weighing our good deeds against our sins. Nor is eternal life partly withheld if you've been a poor and disobedient Christian. You remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. You may feel just now that your Christian life is rather like a smoking flax. It's just a little ember. You've been crushed by many burdens. You've been tempted and yielded to temptation. You've been cast low by a multitude of trials. And you might be feeling tonight that you're one of those 11th our people in the vineyard. You've barely got a foot inside the door. You may feel that your hold of heaven is so terribly weak, so terribly feeble. You may be feeling like you're the prodigal son of Luke 15, and when you come to heaven, you'll be saying to Jesus, I'm no longer worthy to be called one of your children. Just find a little space for me somewhere in the outskirts of heaven. If you're a broken and wounded Christian tonight, listen to this story of Jesus. they all had the same reward. The first and the last, the strongest and the weakest, the most talented picker of the grapes, and the one who was ham-fisted and dropped them and trod on more than he managed to pick and put in the basket, all had the same wage. All had the same gift. You see, our eternal life does not rest on any merit of ours. It rests on the grace of God in Jesus Christ. What an equality. What wonderful, wonderful grace that God gives to us. And lastly, there is no place for envy in the kingdom of God. Everyone who went into the vineyard received the same at the end of the day, and the owner made it very clear there was no place for envy. And so it is with God's kingdom. Everyone who enters the kingdom receives the full abundance of God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. It's full grace and mercy as you come into the kingdom of God and enter into heaven itself, no matter how long you have worked in God's kingdom. The dying thief and the apostle Paul entered through the same gate into heaven. It's full grace and mercy, no matter how hard or how easy your circumstances are. It's full grace and mercy whether your service is minimal or whether it's maximal. It's full grace and mercy whether you die as a martyr in the prime of life, or whether you live to a great old age and die peacefully and enter into the presence of the Lord. It's full grace and mercy for those who come to Christ as Christians, and it's full grace and mercy for those who genuinely repent of their sin on their deathbed and enter into the joy of salvation. No matter how or when we come into the kingdom of God, all receive the same forgiveness. All are granted the same eternal life. All are adopted by the same heavenly Father. All are given the same coat of righteousness from Jesus. There are not shades of white coats in heaven. We all have the same white coat. We all wear the same crown. There are not small crowns for small Christians. There are not weak crowns for weak Christians. There are not deformed crowns for those who have stumbled and fallen. No, there is a crown, a glorious crown, a crown of righteousness. It is the same crown because it rests not upon what we have done, but upon our status. A status given to us by Jesus himself. Perfect righteousness. Total forgiveness. Wonderful, wonderful grace. No room for pride. No room for envy. Just to worship the Lamb who was slain. A wonderful Saviour, who loved us from all eternity and chose us to be his children, took us from the marketplace of this world and placed us into his kingdom. No envy, no pride, just praise and thanksgiving. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me.